was so pretty. Ah, you know, I am just amazed how God has blessed our church. And, you know, Johnny and Johnette, y'all have such beautiful daughters and handsome sons. And McKenna, you just sing like a bird. It's just so pretty. And I got to tell you this story, and I'm telling on my husband. One morning, we were sitting watching the news one morning, and we were sitting in bed, and we were drinking our coffee, watching the news, and I went and got some more coffee, bringing Bill his coffee, and handed him his coffee, and he had the remote control in this hand, the coffee, his coffee in this hand, and we were watching, I think, headline news, and the woman on there, Robin Mead, you probably know who that is. And he said, she's pretty. I said, she is just gorgeous. I said, I am so jealous. And she can sing, too. She can sing so good. And that's just wrong. Either you need to have a beautiful voice and not be so pretty, or be beautiful and not have a voice. It just shouldn't go both ways. And he looked me at me and said, well, you're just gorgeous. Which meant I couldn't sing. So therefore, I went for the throat, and he couldn't defend himself. He had the coffee and the remote control, and it's like this. So, yeah, he got choked that day down real good, real quick. He gets choked down a lot, though, lately. But let's go to God in prayer before we get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the pleasure of reading your word. It is just so fascinating to us. Every time we read it, we get something new out of it. We can read the same thing 100 times and get a new message out of it. And I pray that your message be brought today, your message be told through me. Use me, Lord, that myself is not even present, that only the Word of God and the Holy Spirit leads my voice and your Word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right. Of course, we are in the book of Daniel, and I encourage you to open your Bibles because we are going to be doing a lot of reading, because the book of Daniel is packed full of so much stuff. And this is really fun here, Brother Perry, but I'm gonna get a handle on it. There it goes. Thank you, Alan. There it is. All right. Much better. I love mechanical people. All right. So, the book of Daniel, as we know, it tells so many things of prophecy, how God's ministering to his people, the nation of Israel, how he ministers to Daniel Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He ministers to the Hebrew men. He does so many things in the book of Daniel, and it covers such a big, broad area. But this one, I want to focus on the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, and that he is of the king of Babylon. And children, if you are listening today, if you have your papers with you, and the second question it has on here, what king did King Nebuchadnezzar rule? And that is from the kingdom of Babylon. So, that help you there? Kind of give you a little cheat sheet going there. But to me, when you think about all the characters in the book of Daniel, the character that stands out the most is the character of God himself. And I want to show you just how amazing it made me see how God is, and how wonderful he is, and how loving he is. So let's read, start with Daniel chapter 4. And we have our electronic devices, but if you happen to have a Bible, I prefer you do that. Use the one in front of you, because these devices are real good about pop-ups that are very distracting. And I like just reading from the Word, and I'm sorry, I like to hear the pages turning. That's just me. Okay, starting with verse 1, chapter 4 of Daniel 4. Nebuchadnezzar, the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, this to me right here, just these first three verses, it just kind of stumps me. When you look at it, when you look at the first three verses, and if we know the history, a lot of us do, about, you know, Nebuchadnezzar and what went on in the past, this sounds like a totally different person than what we have heard of him in the past. This here is actually his own testimony. This is the one chapter in Daniel where it's not Daniel writing, it is the King Nebuchadnezzar writing. And he goes on to say, and telling his story. Now, he's praising God from the beginning. And this is a very deep, humble, heartfelt prayer, as you can tell, or testimony that he starts out talking, praising God and saying, you know, what he has done for him. And we all can attest to our own testimony at some time or another at what God has done in our lives. And it's personal, isn't it? When we tell our testimony, it means something to us. It's very personal. It's intimate about what he has done. So in verse 4, let's continue. It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house, and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid. Now, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions on my head troubled me. Therefore, I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. Okay, but at last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name my God, and which whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. So he goes on, he's telling this dream, and as you know, in the past, Nebuchadnezzar, when he had the first dream in the second chapter, where he had the vision of the image, and of course he calls in the soothsayers or the Chaldeans, the magicians, he calls in these people. And, you know, it kind of reminds me of when we are troubled about things, what is the first thing we do? We don't necessarily go to God at first, do we? We tend to go back to our own habits. We tend to go back to our own ways, to the people we know, to the worldly things. We tend to, when we're frustrated and something shocks us, instinctively we want to go back to our old habits, our old way of doing things. And this is what he did, where we know in the past God has revealed himself to him in so many ways. But here we go back to calling in the soothsayers and the Chaldeans, the astrologers. And of course you can tell the king was very much into astrology and dabbling in the occult, which we know what the word says about that. Don't even go near it. But still, you know, old habits die hard. So he brings in Daniel and he tells him about the dream. Thus were the visions in verse 10 of mine head in my bed, I saw before me a tree in the midst of the earth. All right, there's your answer, kids, in the book, in your pamphlet. The what is the key word of the day is a tree. You want to write that down. All right, in the midst of earth, and I saw a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof of the end of the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the vision of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, "Hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from it and the fowls from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of its roots, of his roots in the earth." Now, the New King James Version says its roots, but the King James says his roots in the earth. "Even with the band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him." So he visions this dream. He has this vision of a massive tree. This tree is enormous. This tree is going stretching from one end of the earth to the other, and it reaches to the sky. This tree is a powerful tree. Everyone flocks to this tree. The beasts, the fowls, everyone is under the power of this tree. This is an immaculate, massive tree. And he tells this story. Of course, you know, the other people, the magicians, they can't figure it out. You would think that he would have learned in the past that don't depend on these people, because God discredits them in chapter 2 when he's telling of the vision, the first dream. But still, old habits die hard and we go back to our old ways. But then he calls in Daniel. And Daniel, in verse 19, he says, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astounded for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. How do you tell a king, the most powerful man in the world, that he's going to lose his power, going to lose his kingdom, and going to lose his mind? That's kind of a difficult thing to do. And I know I'd be running down the road, I think. It would be something that wouldn't happen. But, of course, he was troubled. And Daniel said, he answered and said, "My Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies." This is a language of courtesy and respect, that what he is saying is going to happen to him, happen to his enemies. But he says, "Tell me anyway." The king says, "Tell me what this means." And he says in verse 22, "It is thou, O king." This person is you. Now, and he says, this is the interpretation. Before I go further, God is giving this dream to King Nebuchadnezzar. And he knows that Daniel is going to interpret it. He is speaking directly to this king. And this is a warning that God has given to him. And that's sometimes we think, you know, God is definitely a God that gives us warnings. But way before he gives us warnings, he's ministering to us in our lives. And he's witnessing and he's making himself known to us in so many different ways. The warning is the last message. So did God reveal himself to the king way before the warning? And of course, the answer is yes in these other chapters. Go back, and we're going to be flipping back to the other chapters. But let's continue first in Daniel 4, verse 25. "And they shall drive thee from men, and drive thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass and oxen. And they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So he was trying to give him a warning. And can I get someone to bring me a bottle of water? My throat is so dry. So if you can, Philip, bring me something. I've got one of these big ones here, but that's just... Oh, thank you, sweetie. That is... That's good. Mm. And thank you, this one. It's fine. Thank you very much. He's telling this, and so he's ministering, and this is the thing. He's saying, let my counsel, in verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins. So there's the warning. Thank you, Philip. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. There is the warning right there. Break off thy sins. By righteousness and thine iniquities, by shewing mercy to the poor, if it may be lengthened of thy tranquility. So he's giving him a warning because something's about to happen. The king is to this point where he is thinking, okay, let's go a little bit further. And all this came up to Nebuchadnezzar, and in verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Okay, 12 months later, and the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and by the honor of my majesty? So 12 months later, he had not even paid attention to what the warning was. He had forgot. And how many times do we forget? How many times we do. Now, going back, I want to explain to you that God is giving him one last warning, one last chance. Why would God give us a warning if there was no chance left, right? If there is a remote possibility that we are going to accept him in our lives, that we are going to turn to him, he will do everything in his power to give us that last warning. And I want to backtrack. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 1. And I'm not going to read so much. I'm going to tell the story. But in Daniel chapter 1, at the beginning, in the kingdom of Babylon, when Israel's conquered and they are brought into Babylon, the nation of Israel, and Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael were all brought in, they were tested, of course, with their diet. Now, God is doing the testing at the same time. When Daniel is, and the four Hebrews are in there, the king, of course, wants to introduce them to the ways of the world, his kingdom, how he would enhance their lifestyle. They're going to be brought, and they're going to be brought to eat the king's food and the king's wine, the best of the best, and he's going to educate them. But what do we know what happens with this? We know that for a fact that they refused the king's food. They asked to just have water and pulse, which is beans or lentils, and vegetables. And of course, after 10 days, they said, test us. They asked the king of the master of the eunuchs, they asked, just give us 10 days, give it a try. Let's just see where our bodies are, how they fit according to what we're eating. And, if it's not right, then, we'll go with the way you want to do it. And, of course, they were stronger. The men were better. They looked better after 10 days. And the king was to test him after 3 years. And after 3 years, they pass the test as well. Now, again, how is God revealing himself to the king? He's revealing himself to King Nebuchadnezzar through the lifestyle of the Hebrew men. Now, this is one of the first things as we, as God's children, have to start out, if we're going to be a witness for Christ, is through what? Our lifestyle, right? That the things we say, how we act, how we respond, even in our diet, how we are thinking, everything that we are putting in our temple, our lifestyle speaks first before anything else, doesn't it? Okay? Before we can even preach the message, we have to be living it. We have to be living that lifestyle. So, in chapter 1, this is where God is revealing himself. He's introducing himself to King Nebuchadnezzar through these young men. So they're going through this process of trying, and they're showing him through their obedience to their Heavenly Father, they're showing him that, yes, we're a very peculiar people. And sometimes that gets the attention of people on the outside, doesn't it? Just thinking, well, you've got my attention now. You are stronger. You are better looking. Your skin looks better. Your presentation looks better because of this weird diet you're eating. You know, it's kind of strange, but they have his attention. Okay, and then we go on into Daniel chapter 2. And in Daniel chapter 2, he has the first dream. And, of course, he awakens from the dream. And this dream, he cannot remember it, whereas in chapter 4, he could remember the dream. This one, he cannot. Now, how does that feel to a very powerful king who has power over everything, who cannot remember a dream, much less understand the interpretation? Not too well, huh? We don't like being out of control when we're powerful people. And that's how we are as individuals as well. We don't like not having control. But this king was very irritated that he could not remember the dream. So guess who he calls in? He calls in his people. He calls in the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans. He calls the world that he is familiar with. He calls in these people. And, of course, they say, tell us the dream. Give us the answer. We'll give you the answer. We'll give you an interpretation. You just tell us the dream first. He said, no, that will buy you some time. And then you just make up some story. He said, no, if you are a magician, if you are a sorcerer, if you can tell the truth, if you can tell the future, then you tell me what I dreamed, right? Yeah, I mean, there are people say, I go to a palm reader, and they say, you know, which is totally forbidden according to God's word. You don't go to a palm reader, but I went to a palm reader and asked them, okay, what am I here for? It's kind of the same scenario. So he's very irritated, and he's very irate, and he says, okay, this is it. If you don't tell me what I dreamed and what the answer is to my dream is, and I'm going to cut you into pieces, and I'm going to burn your houses down. Your house will be a dunghill. I will destroy every part of you. And, of course, they said, no one can do this, king. No one can do this. And then he gave out the decree to just destroy them. But Daniel goes before the king, and he says, give me some time. Let me sleep on it tonight, and I will tell you in the morning. I will talk to you, and I'll give you what you dreamed. Because God will tell us, God will reveal this. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, this is the opportunity. Now they're living the lifestyle. They're already doing this, but now this is the opportunity to witness to the king, to introduce who this one God in heaven is. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar believed in God. He believed in many gods. He was a pantheist. He believed in multiple gods. But God wanted to show him the God. God is already reaching out to him this way. You know, God could have given that dream to Daniel, couldn't he? Very easily could have. But he gave it to this king, this pagan king. Okay? So something's different here. So, and in the next morning, and Daniel went that night and he spoke to the others, and he said to go in prayer. That night, he said, we need to know what the vision is. We need God to reveal this to us. And in verse 19 of chapter 2, then the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. But he went to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in verse 18. Verse 16. He went in and desired the king he would give him time and that he would show the king interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men. So he'd go to God and pray. But then in the morning, of course, God revealed to them the secret, revealed to Daniel. And Daniel woke up that morning praising God. As soon as God gives us answers, we need to praise him, don't we? Because what can happen to us if we don't immediately acknowledge and praise him for answer to prayer? We forget, don't we? It's very easy to forget. Satan loves to make us forget. So Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changed the times and seasons. He removed kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and deep secret things. He knoweth that is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made me known unto me, made unto me now. Now we desire of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." So Daniel went to the king, and the king says, Do you have the answers that I'm looking for?" And in verse 27, this is the opportunity to witness. He said to the presence of the king, "The secret which the king hath demanded not, the wise men and the astrologers and magicians and the soothsayers shew unto the king." They can't do it. So he's debunking them immediately. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came unto thy mind on thy bed, what should come in the past hereafter, and he, God, that revealeth secrets, maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, and he's saying, he's not giving himself credit, as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightst knowest the thoughts of thy heart. So right here, he's giving who the credit? God. He's giving God the glory. God reveals heaven. God reveals the secrets of our heart. So now God's becoming personal with him. God has given the king the dream. And God knows your heart, king. He knows the secrets of your heart. He knows the innermost thoughts of your heart. He even knows the things you don't even remember. He is this one God that no other gods, these gods that you worship have nothing, don't hold a candle to. He is the one God. So God is giving, this is God again, God is revealing himself in the second chapter of Daniel, and he's going to the next step of witnessing to this pagan king. You know, and you think, you know, God is, I like to say that God is multidimensional. God's always ministering to the saved, but at the same time, he's calling to the lost all the time. He's multidirectional. He's multidimensional. He's always moving. And that is what's so awesome about our Heavenly Father, about our Savior. He is always never stopping at calling on us at one way or another. So then he tells him the story of the image and the interpretation of the image. And after that, in verse 46 of Daniel 3, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshiped who? Who did he worship? Daniel. But he is also discovering who this God is. First instinct is to worship Daniel because Daniel gave him the interpretation. That's the flesh coming out. And I'm sure Daniel, of course, discouraged that from happening on and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. So he acknowledges God, doesn't he? The king answered unto Daniel and said, "O truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal secrets." See, this secret. Then the king, of course, made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. And, of course, in verse 49, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So They are being elevated into higher position and positions in his government, in his cabinet. But again, God has brought it another step further. He continues to go a step further. You know, we have things in our past we probably can think of that, you know, we are where God has been there in the past. But as you tell your or think of your testimony, you look back and you go, that was God. Oh, I didn't realize that was God. That was him calling to me. That was him trying to reach me in this way. You ever done that? You ever looked back in the past and you go, oh, there you were. There you were. Now I remember. You were right there. And I didn't know it. I wasn't paying attention. I was caught up in myself. But you were there. All the time you were there. And I didn't see it. You were personal to me. You were reaching out to me. You were pulling at me. And I didn't see it. And that is how precious our Savior is, how precious our God is. All right. And after he, as I was saying, he didn't, you know, he's praising God. You know, he's up here now. But then again, you forget. Because in the next chapter, what does he do? In chapter 3, verse 1, he built an image, a golden image, right? He built this image of gold in chapter 3. And then in verse 2, then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. We like to have our egos boosted, don't we? We're going to have a dedication to myself, to my image. I'm going to be praised. We love our praise. We love our self-praise. And so he built this image of himself, or this image to represent himself. And then, of course, he cried out, and we know what the story was with the, you know, when you start playing the music, everyone is to bow down to the beast. This image, we said that we know the beast in the future, but bow down to this image that the king has set up. Now we know we will have this happen in the future, and even today we know that music plays a big role in getting the mindset of what is coming down the road. With this image of the beast that we know is that our government will one day demand. But this is an example, this is a type of what went on back then, of this image. But he builds this image to represent himself, and you are to fall down and worship. Now, of course, he calls his people, There are some Chaldeans who came near and accused these certain Jews who would not bow down to this image. Now, you think this might happen in the future? You think this could be something we will have to deal with down the road? There'll always be the tattletales, won't there? There's always going to be those that don't like this peculiar group of people, these peculiar people who go to church on Saturday. You know, what are they doing? Why aren't they part of the big picture? They need to be part of the greater good. Well, you know, where's our individualism? And that's what Satan seems to want to put out there, is to destroy individualism. We need to always think of a mindset of a group as a whole, the greater good. God doesn't work in multiples, does he? No, he works individually in our hearts. And he works on us with us on a personal level. But these Chaldeans came near and they accused the Jews. And of course, they told the king. Now this king, who was infuriated because they did not bow down to the image that he had put up. And he was enraged. Let's go to verse 13 of chapter 3. The Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they brought these men before the king. And he asked them, okay, why have you not done this? I'm going to give you one more chance to bow down when the music plays. Of course, and then now, in to skip on to verse 15. Now, if you read that at let's see, now I'm going to go a little further past. He said that you need to bow down. In verse 17, he said, in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Okay? We don't have to answer you on this matter. How do you think that king was thinking? I don't have to answer you. How do you think his ego was at that moment? They weren't building up his ego right there. They weren't, they said in 17, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to serve us, deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Okay, and in 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach. What does visage mean? You know? Huh? Expression. Yeah, I had looked that up. His face turned this hideous, ugly, raging look on his face. You think he was angry? Yeah, he was a little angry, wasn't he? Somewhat. On his face. And of course, when you are enraged about something, it's almost like your whole mindset leaves you. Because rage does that to us, doesn't it? Rage can really make you crazy. Selfishness, self-servingness, I heard Doug Batchelor say this one time, Pastor Batchelor said, self-servingness and selfishness will actually make you go crazy. If it progresses more and more, it can actually make you insane. Selfishness is a disease. Selfishness is like a monster that has to be fed, and it never is satisfied. And so this rage came over him, and he was so enraged to the point that he had to heat the furnace up seven times hotter than what it should normally was. And because of his rage, he had his men throw them in, knowing it was going to kill his servants, the men that worked for him when they threw him in. So he didn't care. Okay, now, this in Daniel chapter 3, there's another witness God is doing to this king. Because he threw them in the fiery furnace, but they didn't burn, did they? No, they didn't. They also saw that there was someone, he saw someone else that was in there at the time. And he saw that there was a fourth person in there. And he said, let's see, he was astonished in verse 24. The king Nebuchadnezzar, the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? And so he's calling his, and he, they answered him and said, true, O king, but I see four men loose in there. And they have no hurt. They're not hurt. And verse 25 at the bottom, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So there's something going on here. And then the king approached the mouth of the furnace, and he said, come here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come here, you servants of the Most High God. Come forth and come hither. So he's already praising God again, isn't he? He's seeing something's changing. So first they were a witness to him through their lifestyle. Then they were witnessing to him of the most, revealing who God was in the second chapter. Now they're witnessing to him through their persecution, through the trials. This is the toughest trial of all they've had to go through. And they are witnessing to him. They stood up to him. They knew what he was going to say when they said, no, we're not going to bow down to your idol. But now they are witnessing. God is doing the witnessing to this king through their persecution. Okay, in the early years of the church, there was so much persecution going on during that time. There was so much. They were killing the Christians left and right. And what was so strange about this is they had a peace about them. They had a complete peace when they were in the Colosseums and they were out there waiting for the lions to come and just to rip them to pieces. They were at peace. And they were standing there singing and praising God, knowing they would die. Praise the Lord. So this was the third witness that God was giving to this king, was these people are in this furnace. And they live. But they weren't scared, knowing that they could die. They weren't afraid at all. When the early Christians were dying, and Satan wanted to destroy the early Christian church. But as people saw that as they were dying, they were at peace and they were happy, which made the gospel spread like wildfire because people were saying, sign me up. There's a peace about these people. There's something about them. And they don't care if they die. They're happy to die. They're happy to die for this Jesus. What is it about this Jesus? I got to know what this is. I have to know who he is. And it wasn't working on Satan's part, was it? He could not stand it because the gospel spread like wildfire during the persecution, during that time. And this is where, you know, we think this is wonderful, the faith that they have, but this was God working. And he was using, yes, they were growing in their faith, they were strong in their faith, but God was talking to this king. God was speaking to this king. And so, of course, in chapter 3, it closes up in saying that again, he is praising God. He said let's go to chapter 3, verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trust in him and have changed the king's words and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Okay, he's praising God again, right? But he's still saying their God from a distance. But he's praising God, but he's not quite there yet. He's not quite there. But God's still there. God is still reaching out to him. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language will speak anything, which speak anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their God shall be made a dunghill. Again, let's cut them into pieces if they say anything against God. But there's no other God that can deliver after this sort. So, and then we get to, of course, it's been, I think, 30 years since this happened. Now we're to chapter 4, and it starts out, he's speaking. King Nebuchadnezzar is speaking, and he's speaking like somebody completely different. And this is what sealed it for the king. Now, he's been given the warning, and of course, in verse 30, chapter 4, verse 30, Daniel has given him the warning about to change his ways and to turn to God, that God is the one that gave him his kingdom. Verse 30, the king spake at the end of 12 months, the king spake and said, is this not great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be in the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomever he will. Until then, for 7 years. That's the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass. He ate grass as the oxen. They said his mind left him. And there was a name for it. I don't remember the name of it, where you think of yourself like an ox. and it escapes me what it is called. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. So as I said, selfishness will make you crazy. God took his mind from him. And it at the end of 7 years, of course, he gave it back. Now, 7 is a very significant number. 7 is the number of completeness, completion, and the number of perfection. So his understanding was made perfect at the end of 7 years. His understanding was made complete. And sometimes it takes us longer than 7 years to get it, doesn't it? Sometimes God is calling to us, and we just don't get it. It can be 10, 20, 30 years before we finally submit and surrender to Christ. But God is a God that is diligent, and he is in Numbers chapter 14, verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. He doesn't stop, does he? Not until the very end. And that is something that God, when he lost his mind, we all like to think of ourselves as, we kind of like to build ourselves up with our own identity sometimes. I mean, we think, you know, I'm not a prideful person. I'm not a selfish person. But if you go on Facebook and TikTok and what's the other one called? Snapchat. You'd think differently, right? Because we like to build up an image of ourselves. And that's something that I want to tell you another story here. When I was asking Bill the other day, I said, when you went into the Navy, what did they let you keep? And he said, nothing. All you could keep was your wallet. They took your comb, they took your shaving cream, they took your toothbrush, and all your clothes and sent everything home. I said, why? Why did they do that? He said, because you have this identity about yourself when you go into the service. They have to remove it. They have to completely remove your own identity. Everyone is the same, and they have to build you into who they want you to be, this person. And we have to think sometimes like that. We need God to completely shave off our fleshly identity that we carry around with us all the time. And if we don't do that every day, we're not taking on the form of the Holy Spirit on ourselves. We're not taking on his identity. We're not bathing ourselves in the Holy Spirit and his direction. But we have to remove it every day. And it's a task, and it's something that we don't think about doing every day, but we have to do this. We have to remove that fleshly identity. I was watching Doug Batchelor this morning, and he was talking about the Romans had this hideous way of punishment for someone who did a horrible offense. And it was so grotesque, it's even hard to think about. But when someone was being punished for something they'd done, it was really horrible, they would take a dead body, and they would chain that dead body to that person really good. And that person had to walk around for the rest of their life with this decomposing, rotting, putrefying dead body, and this until eventually the disease transferred over to the person, and the gangrene would take over and just destroy that person as well. Our flesh is like that. It's rotting, it's dying, it's putrefying, and it's disgusting to God. And God wants to take that death, that flesh, away from us and give us a new body, a new skin, a new life. And he is diligent about reaching us one way or another, like he did this king. He wanted this king in his kingdom. And then let's go to the end of this story. And in verse 34, he said, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what dost thou? No one. At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellence, majesty was added unto me. And kids, you can write down in question number 3, today's scripture reading is found in Daniel 4, chapter 4, verse 7, which says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Amen. God reached him with the final warning. We don't want our lives to get to the final warning, do we? We want to hear him now. We want to hear what our Jesus is calling our hearts now. Is he personal to you? God is personal, and he is long-suffering, and he's diligent, and he seeks you in every way he can. Like I said, you think back. How was he calling me? How was he speaking to my heart in the past? And if you think back and you look back, you'll see that he did. He did so many times. But we don't see it, do we? Not until we get to this point. He got to this point. The king got to this point. But he wasn't a hopeless case. There was still a chance. And God knew he had to bring him down. This king wanted to bring himself up equal to God through his pride. But God brought him down to be less than a man. But he had to do it to get him where he wanted him to be, where he needed him to be, to get him still so he could hear his voice. And God is not in the loud, God is not in the proud. He's in the quiet, small voice. And so we have to remember that don't let our lives get away from him. Don't let our thoughts get too proud, too boastful. Because with God, he's personal. Are you spending time with him? Are you in deep prayer with him? Is he personal? Is Jesus there in your life on an everyday basis? Not in the loud praise, not in the big glorifying events, in the quiet moments, in the still moments where you're listening to him and listening to him speak to our hearts. He wants to be personal with you. He wants to be in our lives. And in these days now, we better be personal with him, right? It better be a personal time with him. It better be, because he will be all we have left in this world when times get worse. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you that you are personal to us, that you don't stop. You are long-suffering. You are diligent. You are seeking us on a continuing moment by moment every day. Help us to hear the words you are saying. Help us to have that discernment, that responding, to be on a close basis with you so that we can go out and we can tell the story of Jesus and tell our story, to tell our testimony, what you, Jesus, has done in our life. We want the world to know who you are, Jesus. We want the world to know our God, and that you are long-suffering and you are a caring God. We thank you and we praise you. Thank you for never stopping. Thank you for your amazing love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.